Turn with me to 1 Peter, would you? 1 Peter.
I'm the one doing that or what? Don't let it distract you like it's distracting me. 1 Peter chapter 1. I most of the time I'm pretty settled on what I'm going to preach. But I have had one of them mornings where I was up at 5 o'clock and just revamping what I had intended to preach. So I'm trusting the Lord this morning, like I always do. But I'm trusting that this is exactly where He wants me in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read, beginning at verse 3, I'm going to read a few verses. So if you have your Bible, follow with me here. I'm reading from New King James Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We could probably stop right there for a little while and just shout it out a minute, right? I mean, think about that. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this is the key to my thought this morning, in this, or therein, King James says, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while or a season, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness, or as King James says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible or unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a passage of Scripture. Boy, that fisherman could write some Scripture, couldn't he? Well, we know he was just the tool. God's the author. But the key to this, and my thought today, this is a strange thought, but here's my thought. The paradox of the Christian life. Because what I see in verse 6 is a paradox. Now watch this. Read it again with me. In this you greatly rejoice. There's rejoicing. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's rejoicing and there's grieving in that same little verse. That's a paradox. Those two things are completely opposite of each other. But now think about this. Now, he tells us that trials and testings are going to come. He tells us there's going to be seasons in our lives. And every one of us here, you may not be in a storm right now. You may be, you know, on top of the mountain, and praise the Lord for that. But my guess is you've been through a storm. And the truth of the matter is you will face another one. We face trials in life. We face storms in life. We face seasons in life where we don't feel like we're getting an answer, when we feel like God maybe is silent. We all go through those times in our lives. And those are tough times. That's the Christian life. Paul, or Peter the writer here, doesn't pretend that we like those times. He doesn't say that we would rejoice because of them, but in them, or not because of them, but through them, we know we have something better on the other side. We're not happy because we have trials. We don't go, praise the Lord, I'm in a valley and I'm having a real battle. That's not why we praise the Lord, but we do praise the Lord because we know through it all there is something else for us. There are seasons where we just don't have an answer. There are seasons when we almost feel like throwing up our hands and wondering why we go on. But listen, here's what I want to preach to you in verse 6. He says, in this, or as King James says, therein. I want to preach, first of all, about the therein, or in this. Because what that refers to, that word ties what he says in verse 6 to what he told us in verse 3, 4, and 5. So he gives us so much to rejoice about. So first of all, let's look at what we got to rejoice about. right? Because we've got a lot to rejoice about, church. We're blessed people. We're so blessed. He says in verse 3, first of all, we have, and I got a few of them here, and I'm going to hit them probably 2 or 3 minutes apiece, but he says, first of all, we have a new relationship. Notice he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God is my Father. Amen? When I pray, I say, Father in heaven. Now listen, that some folks say, well, we're all God's children. I disagree. We are all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. Amen? But listen, what happens is we've got a new birth. Now notice, and I'm going to tie this in with it. He says, He has begotten us. The reason we can call God Father is He has begotten us again. That means we have been born again. We've been born in the family of God. Therefore, we now have a relationship with God the Father, and we can call Him Father. We can look at Him as Father. We can depend on Him as you would depend on your father. I'm glad for God the Father and His, notice what He says, abundant mercy. In trials, in storms. And listen, Peter knew about storms, right? Peter was on the boat when the storms were overtaking the ship. And he was there when Jesus woke up and said, peace be still. Hey, listen, when Jesus is on board in your life, when you're going through the storms, it's a whole different perspective. And so His mercy is abundant. Every morning it's renewed. Listen, I'm glad that our Heavenly Father is abundant in His mercy. We have a new relationship. We call God our Father. Now some folks, you know, again, they say, well, we're all God's children. No, not unless you have experienced the new birth, right? We have a new relationship because we've experienced the new birth. We've been born again. We've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've experienced what we call conversion, and we realize now we are children of God. So we have a new relationship because of a new birth, and He has given us, now watch this, He says, again, unto a living hope. We have new life. We have new life. You see, John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses. Put this to memory if you don't remember John 10:10. He says, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Church, we're not waiting to live. We're living now. We know that we have, K-N-O-W, we know that we have eternal life. Right? Do you know that? Listen, if somebody asks you if you're a Christian, if you can't answer unequivocally and absolutely, yes, I am a Christian, then you perhaps are not. Listen, when you've experienced new birth, you have a new relationship with God, He is now your Father, you have new life. You are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. You are no longer ruled by the God of this world. You have new life in Christ. It is living. It is salvation. I love that. It is a joy to be a child of God. It is a joy to be a Christian, to serve the Lord, to come to church. Because we have new life in Christ. We know where it comes from. And here's really the hitch pin. I was trying to think of that word, hitch pin, of the whole thing. He says it is a living hope. We have new hope. The reason, now think about it, where we were at. We started in verse 6, the paradox. Troubles are going to come. Trials are going to come. There are seasons of tough times in your life. But therein, we can rejoice because of what He told us. Because we have hope. You see, for the child of God, there's two glorious hopes. Did you know that? There's two glorious hopes, one of which we will experience. You say, what are they? I'm glad you asked. Number one, for the child of God, we will experience a glorious rapture. Amen? Amen. I'm holding out for the rapture. Amen. See, I believe Jesus is coming, and I believe when He comes, a shout's going to be made, and a trumpet's going to sound. And those who are alive when He gets here, the Bible says, are going to be taken up, going to be transformed on the way up, and we shall forever be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that is a glorious prospect for me. I would like nothing better than to beat the Undertaker, wouldn't you? Boy, I would like nothing better than not have to go, you know, make plans. I would like nothing better for Jesus to come right now and just make the shout. That is One perspective for every child of God. Are you ready? If Jesus comes, you say, I've been hearing that a long time. You're going to hear it until he comes. And the fact of the matter is, he might be here today. I'm waiting for Jesus to come. And the older I get, the better that prospects look. Amen? Can I get a witness? Amen. Everybody over 50 is like, woo, yeah. That's one prospect. Now, the second prospect happens if you're not alive when the rapture happens. You know what that prospect is? When Jesus comes, one of two things are going to happen. You're either going up in the rapture or you're coming out of the grave. Right? Now, you will already be with him, but you will have a resurrected body then. Listen to me. The child of God will never die. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Listen, I don't believe in soul sleep. I don't believe there's some lag in it. I believe when you close your eyes here, thank God it's hello over there. That's the prospect for the child of God. So we have hope. We do not go through this world as those who have no hope. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. We don't say goodbye like those who have no hope, because we have hope today. Because we have experienced a new birth. We have a new relationship with God the Father. And we have new life. And so now we have new hope, which is a living hope. I love this verse in Hebrews, and I have to read it to you because it's just so good. In Hebrews chapter 6, I tried to put it to memory, but I just wasn't successful this morning. It says that by the two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Shout that out for a minute. Everything in this book is true. He can't lie. He says we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. I'm glad for hope, aren't you? We have hope. Where would we be without hope? Where would we be if in this life only this is all there was? We'd be miserable, right? There'd be no sense. There'd be no sense of being here, but we have hope today. We have new hope. And guess what this hope brings us? Verse 4 brings us an inheritance. Now, you know, I'm not a rich man, and I'm not gonna be able to leave my kids some big inheritance, and they're gonna, you know, be living on easy street after my wife and I are gone. But I tell you what, when they know Jesus Christ, they've got a greater inheritance than I could ever give them. You know, again, this fisherman, he writes some wonderful things. He writes about this inheritance, and notice he said it is undefiled, it is incapable of decay. This inheritance that we have is incapable, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible. It will not decay. It is undefiled. It is incapable of defilement. He says, and it does not fade away. That means it is incapable of default. The IRS ain't going to come and take it. It's not going to, you're not going to live so long, you're going to lose your inheritance. Let me tell you, when you leave here for the child of God, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. Have you made your reservation? Some of you are ready to go on vacation. I know this. It's vacation time. And what a wonderful time that is, right? Get away for a couple weeks. Praise the Lord. But listen, the most important reservation you'll ever make is reservations for when you leave this world. Listen, that's the most important reservation. So he says we've got a new inheritance, and it's all right there for us. It is reserved for us. That is something to shout about. So then verse 5, that's the last one on this part, and then we're going to kind of get to the other side of verse 6. So then he says, who are kept by the power of God, we have new security. Listen, Free Will Baptist or anybody else Baptist, we don't keep ourselves. We are kept by the power of God. That is a military term, and Paul used it before, and he uses it really to describe one of the cities that was kept by kind of a military siege or something of that nature. He says, we are kept. God has our back. And it's also illustrated in Elisha. You remember if you're a Bible reader, you know this story where the young servant, you know, he walks out of his house, and he looks around, and he sees the army up. Troop of Syrian soldiers has him surrounded, and he's worked up. He's like, oh, Elisha, my
walks out, and he doesn't get upset. He don't get alarmed. I can just see the prophet, you know. He walks out, and he says, Lord, open his eyes so he can see what's really going on here. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and you know what he saw? He saw another army that had that army surrounded. It was the army of the Lord. And you know, Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear and love him. David knew something about that. And you and I, we may not realize it, but we have security in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have security in him. When our faith, you see, here's the thing. The object of our faith and the object of our hope must be the proper person. And it needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. People will fail you. They will let you down. Churches, you know, some churches, they may not have it right. I don't know. I'm just saying, you know, you can't put your faith in churches. You can't put your faith in people. You've got to have your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. He will never, ever fail you. When you have your hope pinned on this world, you're going to be sorely disappointed. This world has nothing to offer us in the way of hope. It's nice to have events we're hoping for and things we hope that go our way. And, you know, I'm having this job interview. I hope things go well. Things of that nature. But when you're talking about eternal hope, you're not going to find it in this world. So, back to verse 6. Let's tie this together. In this, he says, you greatly rejoice. What do we rejoice in? Well, we rejoice in what I just told you. A new birth, a new relationship with God the Father, new life, new hope, new inheritance, new security. We have all of that. And each one of those could be preached on at length. That's what we possess today. I say, thank you, Lord. Now, he says, in this, those things you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Let me ask you something. Are you grieved today by various trials? Is there something going on in your life that just seems like it's overwhelming you? You know, I've said it before, and I know this to be true, that on any given Sunday, there are pain in the pews. We all have pain that we're dealing with. We all have hurt that we're dealing with. Maybe it's anger you're dealing with. Maybe it's, I mean, it could be a whole host of things. And you today are hurting. You today are in, you're in verse 6. And though you can look back and rejoice at what we have, right now you're hurting. Right now you're dealing with this. Now look at verse 7. This is where verse 7 ties into verse 6. That's the hitch pin of the passage. He says that the trial or the genuineness, and really that's what that trial means. It means what's going to happen is your faith is going to be brought forth into something greater. Now, there's three things in verse 7, and I'm going to close. First of all, there's precious faith. Peter calls it that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says, writing the book, he says, to those of you who have obtained like precious faith. Faith is precious. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the right object, the right person, is precious. Because faith is the key that unlocks the resources of God in your life. In your prayer life, you must have faith, right? You must have faith. I was visiting Gladys on Friday, and you know, she was, most of the time, and I was kidding her about this, most of the time you visit folks, and I told her, I wish I had a quarter for every time I heard this. Most people say, I don't know why I'm here, I want to go home. If I had a quarter for every time I heard that, I'm telling you, I'd have a big old piggy bank filled with them. And so, you know, I was visiting with her, and she said, they're wanting to send me home, and I don't want to go. I want to get this surgery over with. And I said, boy, that's I don't hear that often. And so, you know, they were wanting to send her. And so I said, well, before we leave, we're going to pray about that very thing. And so we prayed about it. We said, Lord, would you touch these people that are in charge here? Would you change their mind? She wants to get it taken care of now. She don't want to go home. There were some insurance reasons behind it. Plus, she didn't want to go home and worry about this. It's a very serious surgery. And so we specifically asked the Lord to change their mind. Guess what? Amen. God answered prayer. You say, well, that, you know, that's coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. God answered prayer. I told Brianna that this morning, or yesterday. I said, that's a prayer answer. She said, it was prayer. God answered prayer. See, listen, we must have faith when we pray and believe. Now, doesn't always mean things are going to be answered the way we want them to. I know, I've been there, and it's hard. But we still believe God. Therein rejoice, because we have a relationship with God the Father, who is abundant in mercy toward us every day. And so we have precious faith. Faith in Christ is precious today, for young, for old, and for middle age people. It is precious. So there's a precious faith he speaks of. But now he talks about the purging of it. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire. So these trials, these testings we go through, these are areas and seasons in our lives that try our faith. And what Peter's telling us, and know this, he's writing to a group of believers who are under persecution, under the most horrendous Caesar of them all. His name was Nero. He was the ruler of the greatest, of the most powerful nation on earth. He was the most vicious and immoral ruler that Rome ever had. And he was out to kill Christians. This is what they're going through. And so he's writing to suffering believers, being killed for their faith, being martyred for taking a stand for Christ. And he's telling them, listen, these things are hard, but these things are going to purge you, and what's going to come out of it is an even more greater, pure faith when he's done with you. It's hard to go through the fire, though, isn't it? It's tough to go through the fire. It's hard when these trials come, and we don't like it. But when gold comes into the smelter or the purifier, it's very impure, and it's very discolored. But through the refiner fire, listen, what happens is it gets almost clear. That's what happens in our faith. All those other things that are unimportant suddenly begin to take the right perspective in our lives. And what really becomes important are the things of God when we're tried. Listen, you say, I don't know about that. Let a doctor tell you that you're sick. Okay? You know what's going to happen? You're going to start really searching your own faith. You're going to start seeking the Lord. You're going to start saying, Lord, I want to be closer to you. Has anybody been there? It happens. Oh, yeah. When we go through these trials, it draws us closer to God. It purifies our faith. Number three and last. So we have a precious faith. There's a purging fire. And then there's a priceless find through this. And he says, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through it all, may the one object that we need to keep our focus on be the main focus of your life. Through these trials, through these storms, through these battles, may the main focus of our lives be Jesus Christ, because he is the one who will go through these things with us, and we can experience what he says, praise, honor, and glory at the revelation. On the other side, we can experience victory. Amen? So, listen, verse 6 again, in this you greatly rejoice. What are we rejoicing? We rejoice in all those wonderful things Peter told us in 3 through 5. But right now, you're in the trial. Right now, you're in the storm. Remember those points. Remember that he's with you. Remember his mercy is abundant. Remember, you have a relationship, a new life, and you have hope. So when this test that you're going through seems hard and overwhelming, remember that God is working in your life, and it is going to come out on the other side. Your faith and your life in God's hands, and more prepared to be a better servant and a better person for Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word today, for your precious promises, your precious word, your precious presence. And Lord, we have folks today that are hurting. We have some church members, Lord, who are facing surgery this week. I think of Norma, Lord, and we've already prayed for her, but again, I ask you to touch her. I pray for her. I pray for Gladys as she has her heart surgery on Thursday. I pray that you'll touch her and bring her through this. I pray for Tim Barger today, God. I ask you to touch him, Lord. He's been going through a very difficult storm, Lord. But I know, God, his faith is intact, Lord, and I know that he is looking to you. And I just ask you to lift him up today and touch him, Lord. I pray for him and pray, God, that he would feel your touch right now. May when Sue gets home, may he say, did they pray for me around noon? Because I felt something. God, touch him today. Help him to breathe. Touch his lungs. Lord, I pray for Ralph Sr. today, Ralph Adkins Sr., God. I pray that you'd be with him, Lord. I pray, God, as he is facing, Lord, not only heart issues, Lord, I pray, God, for as he battles leukemia, Lord, I just ask you to touch him today. May he feel your presence, Lord. May he, as he goes through this trial and through this fire, Lord, may he feel your presence. I'm glad that you don't abandon us, Lord. You told us that you'll go with us always. You'll never leave us, never forsake us. God, I'm glad that when you are our Father, we know that you're by our side. And Lord, sometimes you just pick us up and you carry us through these storms, God. There may be some here this morning, Lord, who just need you to scoop them up, God, and carry them through this storm, God. Just lift them up today and carry them, Lord. I know that you do and that you will. God, I just ask you again to touch Ralph Adkins Sr. and be with him, Lord. And be with Ralph and his family as well, Lord. Others are sick, God. We just ask you to touch Bernie today, be with him and Carol. So much sickness, Father. God, I'm glad that you're aware of it. And Lord, you're with each one of these folks today. I'm glad you're our Father. Lord, speak to our hearts today here in Jesus' name. Amen.